You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
All right, we are going to begin. We have two very cool topics this evening, the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. And so, as always, we're going to open with our three questions that we want to answer while we are answering all the other questions. And the three questions are, as we listen to the catechism, is, number one, do I believe what I am hearing? Do I believe what I am hearing? Question number two, is that belief evident in my behavior? I'll even throw a little mercy and grace in there. Is that belief becoming evident in my behavior? So do I believe what I'm hearing, and is that belief becoming evident in my behavior? And then three, is the fruit of that behavior becoming evident in others? Do I believe what I'm hearing? Is that belief evident in my behavior? And is the fruit of that belief becoming evident in the lives of other people? And let's always remember that our goal is not to be smarter or more educated spiritually. Our goal is for this information to infect our lives in such a way where it helps produce the fruit of the Spirit for the life of the world around us. So, as you're listening to a class like this, keep in mind you're serving your neighbor by listening to a class like this, because the information you're learning is not any other information in the world. It is the supernatural, as the Bible would call it, oracles of God that cleanse us, heal us, sanctify us, and help us to love our neighbor as ourself. And there's no better topic to discuss in loving our neighbor as ourself and the fruit of the Spirit than the Holy Spirit, which we are going to be discussing tonight. The Holy Spirit. And we're going to start with our first question. And when I tell you, I edited these a lot. A lot of work went into phrasing these questions and answers. So here we go. Question number one, what, no who, is the Holy Spirit? In the 1979 Anglican Book of Common Prayer, their question is, what is the Holy Spirit? And I got immediately offended at that question, that if somebody said to me, what is Doreen or what is Tim Bynum, I would be very upset with them. Who is the Holy Spirit? We should never refer to the Holy Spirit as an it or a that. It is a person. It is the third person of the Trinity. So, who is the Holy Spirit? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and thus the Holy Spirit is God, given by the Father, at work in the Son, in the world, through the church, the body of Christ. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and thus the Holy Spirit is God, given by the Father, at work in the Son, in the world, through the church, the body of Christ. And keep in mind, I would love for you to jot down questions, especially for these two topics, and we could talk about them at the end. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In these three verses, we see the Father speaking, and the word that the Father speaks is the Son. The first thing God says is, let there be light, and Jesus came and said, I am the light of the world. So we see the Father speaking. The Son is the word spoken by the Father, and the Spirit is the event in which this speaking is taking place. So the Spirit is hovering. The Holy Spirit is the event of the Father and the Son serving the world. They serve the world in the Holy Spirit. And so we see the Father speaking. The Son, Jesus, is the word spoken. Jesus came and said, John the Baptist said, in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the light of the world. And so God's first word is, let there be light. Somebody asked me this, what language does God speak? And the answer is, the language God speaks is Jesus. God speaks Jesus. His first words were Christ, let there be light. And that event happened in the Holy Spirit that was hovering over the face of the waters. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. Jesus is reading this, and he's quoting what we call now the Old Testament. And Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We see Jesus as the word God speaks, the Spirit at work in him to accomplish that word. Jesus is the word God speaks. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. Jesus quoted the word God spoke and said, "This is spoken about me." And he says, "The Spirit is upon me to accomplish that word that is spoken." Well, what is the word that is spoken by God? The word spoken by God is, let there be light, and it's always let there be light. So every prophecy about justice, repentance, rebuke, idolatry, sin, redemption, all of those words are and can be summed up in let there be light. And they are spoken by the Father, the word spoken is the Son, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus to help Jesus accomplish that word spoken. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Number one, Jesus says, if you wait, you will receive power. And the first thing I want to say is, one of the reasons why we don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit is because we also don't walk in the fruit of patience. There is a direct correlation between being patient and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. The disciples say, "When are you going to restore the kingdom?" Jesus says, "It's not for you to know when, but you wait. And while you wait, you will receive power to be my witnesses." And so one pastoral point I couldn't help but make in the catechism tonight is, if we are not walking in the Holy Spirit, it's probably because somewhere in our life there's a profound lack of patience. But what does Jesus say? The Spirit is going to be given to you the way it was given to him, and it's going to speak through you the way that he speaks through me. So the Spirit is going to be given to Jesus, and Jesus is going to speak through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is going to be given to us, the body of Christ, and we are also going to speak through the Spirit. We're going to be his witnesses. And what does it say? We're going to be his witnesses first in Jerusalem. That's your home area. Then it says in Judea and Samaria. That means culturally divided areas. So the first area where we're going to minister is right in our hometown, right in our house, right where we are in our life. The second area, Judea and Samaria, is metaphorical for clashing peoples, clashing cultures, clashing people groups. Judea and Samaria, modern day Israel and Palestine. That's what it is. And so that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying the Spirit wants you to speak into the divides and bring unity. And then to the ends of the earth, everywhere else globally. So that's the way the Spirit functions. So the Spirit functions in Christ, and because the Spirit functions in Christ, he functions in us, the body of Christ, the church. Next question. How is the Holy Spirit revealed in the Old and New Covenant? The Holy Spirit is revealed in the Old Covenant as the giver of life and the one who spoke through the prophets. She is revealed in the New Covenant as the Lord and the one who leads us into all the truth that is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is revealed in the Old Covenant as the giver of life and the one who spoke through the prophets. She's revealed in the New Covenant as the Lord and the one who leads us into all the truth that is Jesus Christ. And yes, I will interchangeably call the Holy Spirit he and she, and there's a lot of good reasons for that that we can get into later. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. We all know that verse. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living creature. But we have to ask ourselves, what is that breath? Well, fast forward a few thousand years to John chapter 20, and you will hear this on Easter evening. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So Jesus is God. And so God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And when Jesus, the last Adam, breathes on us, he tells us what that breath is. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We see now that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, like it says in the Creed. It comes from the Father. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes from the Son. Ephesians 3, 4-6. Paul says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So again, he has spoken through the prophets. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets and the apostles. That's why we say one apostolic church, one holy Catholic and apostolic church, because the Spirit has spoken through the prophets and the apostles. And when we read the Bible, which we'll talk about in a moment, we still are living under the apostles' teaching. And what is the word that the Holy Spirit speaks? That the Gentiles are also included into this new covenant. So again, the Holy Spirit is always speaking a unifying word in the midst of divided people groups. Somebody wants to know, what's the primary evidence of the Holy Spirit? I will tell you this. One of the primary evidences that you have the Holy Spirit is that you speak words of unity. You speak words of unity. 1 John 5, 6-8. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." Once again, you see the idea of unity here. These three agree. The Spirit, water, and blood agree, and what do they agree on? They testify to the truth. And what is the truth that the Spirit, the water, and the blood are testifying to? The cross of Jesus Christ, which is where he was pierced and blood and water flowed. So our baptism, Christ's cross, are bound up in the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit testifies to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? It's the unifying work of Jesus uniting God back to man and man back to God. So again, everything you read about the Holy Spirit is unity, unity, unity. That's why we say in the liturgy, we serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. Next question. Two more for this session. How do we recognize the presence and giftings of the Holy Spirit in our lives? We recognize the presence and giftings of the Holy Spirit when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, are brought into love and harmony with God, with ourselves, with our neighbors, and with all of creation. I want to read that again. How do we recognize the presence and giftings of the Holy Spirit in our lives? We recognize the presence and giftings of the Holy Spirit when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, are brought into love and harmony with God, with ourselves, with our neighbors, and with all of creation. Let's go to Psalm 51, a wonderful Lenten psalm. Psalm 51, David writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." It's an incredible few verses right there. One, David repents. He confesses Christ, and he repents. He asks God to stay with him. The beginning of the Psalm 51 is, "Have mercy on me, O God." And he asks for a new heart. Create in me a clean heart. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Then he says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Then, and only then, will I teach sinners your ways." In other words, number one, never start to preach to sinners until you yourself have asked for a new heart and a regenerated life. So David is saying, take not your Holy Spirit from me. I need to keep the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit unifies me to you. The Holy Spirit unifies me to myself, creating me a new heart. And then the Holy Spirit unites me to my neighbor. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. So the Holy Spirit connects us to the Father, connects us to ourselves, and then connects us to the world around us. Have mercy on me, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me, then I will teach others. We'll spend a minute or two on this here. 1 Corinthians, we're not going to read it all because it's too many verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is Paul writing to the Corinthians about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they're supposed to operate in the church. Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14. And based on modern American liturgies, he takes a break in 13 to have a wedding, which he's not doing. But 1 Corinthians 13 is always read at weddings, when in reality, it's good to read it at a wedding, I guess, because it's talking about the way the Holy Spirit works. But we all know the famous verses, "Love is patient, love is kind." But what does Paul do? Paul says the Holy Spirit is going to show up in your life with gifts, and those gifts are meant to serve other people. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are meant for you to make your neighbor's life better. Paul knew back then what we're falling prey to now, which is the gifts of the Holy Spirit are generally used to make people more important and to create sort of a celebrity status and to sort of elevate people over other people. The prophet is coming. The healer is coming. That kind of stuff. And in reality, Paul interrupts 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 with 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, you cannot understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit if you don't understand love. If you don't know what love is, you will harm people with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong, I'm a clanging cymbal. If I give my body to be burned, if I have all prophetic powers, but I have not love, I am nothing. So Paul is saying, you can actually operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and not have love. And when the gifts are being used, when the Holy Spirit's gifts are being used in us for our own ends, maybe to help us feel more useful, maybe to help us feel more secure about ourselves, maybe to help us gain the control we feel we don't have in our life. Whenever we're using the gifts of the Spirit to buoy up ourselves, we're not leading people into love. And so Paul says, the gifts of the Spirit are powerful, and they're so powerful, the correct atmosphere for them to be used in is only and ever the atmosphere of love. And what does Paul say in Galatians 5? The first fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then all the other things that he lists, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all those are all different ways of saying love. Acts 2, 5 to 11. I'm going to read some verses here. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Everybody knows the story of the Tower of Babel. Everybody was unified. They decided they were going to make a city that led to heaven and make a name for themselves. God did not like this kind of self-centered unity, so he gave them all different languages so they would no longer be able to build. And they stopped building the Tower of Babel. They stopped building it, and it just stood there as a monument to foolishness. And now the word Babel is synonymous with not being able to communicate well, babbling. All of a sudden, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit falls on the church, God restores what he took away in the Tower of Babel story, and he gives us a language that everyone can now understand. Why? Because the Spirit is always unity, but here's the punchline. We, in our sin, want to build a tower up to heaven. But God has always and only ever wanted to build his city down toward earth. He doesn't want us trying to ascend higher than others. He wants us to build down so that we get down to the lowest and the least of these. The Spirit reverses Babel. He unifies speech. What is the primary evidence of the Holy Spirit? The primary evidence of the Holy Spirit is love and speaking the good works of God in a way that our neighbor can understand. The best kind of tongues is when we learn how to speak in a way that our neighbor can understand us. And finally, how do we recognize the truths taught by the Holy Spirit? How do we recognize the truths taught by the Holy Spirit? We recognize truths to be taught by the Holy Spirit when they are in accordance with the character of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. We recognize truths to be taught by the Holy Spirit when they are in accordance with the character of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. Again, above, we see that the Spirit testifies to the water and the blood. The Spirit always testifies to the cross. The Spirit always testifies to baptism. The Spirit always testifies to the life of Jesus, seen most abundantly on the cross. If you feel the Holy Spirit's telling you something, ask yourself this. If I did the thing that I think the Spirit is telling me to do, would my neighbor's life get better? If it would, then it's probably the Holy Spirit. If only your life would get better and it wouldn't make anybody else's life better, it may be good, it may be wise, but it might not be the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26, Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, who is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Spirit comes to us through Jesus from the Father and bears witness about Jesus. So if the Spirit is telling you something that your neighbor, your coworker, your friend, your son, your daughter, your spouse is doing wrong, a word of prophecy, I got Danny right here. If the Holy Spirit tells me that Danny's up to no good, I have to know that the Spirit always testifies to Jesus, and not just Jesus, but Jesus' cross, which means the only reason why God would tell me something like that about Danny is because he wants to restore Danny. He wants to bring redemption. He wants to bring wholeness. He doesn't want to bring shame. He doesn't want to bring embarrassment. And he doesn't want to bring me notoriety by getting something right that I shouldn't have known. He wants to bring redemption to Danny's life. And so the Spirit always testifies to Jesus. And Jesus is always and exclusively loving the Father and loving those around him. And we close with Luke 23, 46 and 47. Jesus is on the cross. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Check this out. On the cross, Jesus offers the Holy Spirit. So in Genesis 1, there was darkness on the face of the earth, and the Spirit hovered over the darkness. This is really cool. The Spirit hovered over the darkness. When Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says that the sun went out and darkness covered the land. So the sun had gone out. The "let there be light" had gone out. As soon as the sun goes out, Jesus says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And the Spirit again begins to hover over the darkness. And as the Spirit is hovering over the darkness, God says, "Let there be light." And the centurion, who presumably just nailed Jesus to the cross, sees the light and gets saved. New creation is already happening in the enemies of Jesus as soon as the Spirit starts to hover over the darkness again. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit always hovers over and points to the cross, and the Spirit always hovers over darkness in a way that brings light and clarity to it, to the end of Jesus' enemies getting saved. You could argue that while Jesus was on the cross and the centurion was standing there, God prepared a table before Jesus in the presence of his enemies. His cup that he was drinking overflowed, and his enemies became friends right there in the moment. So those are the brief notes on the Holy Spirit. We will take a 5-minute break, and we will come back with what are the Holy Scriptures.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.